All right, we're going to make a start. Good morning, everybody. I'm falling in love with the headwear. Everyone's sort of gone for the, you know, Arctic fashion, you know, kind of on their head. It is very, very cool this morning. So welcome to you if you're in the church. Welcome to you if you're online as well. Great to have you along this morning. Let me start by reading a few words from Psalm 86. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David, and this is what he says. He says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and they will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." And then in response to this God who is great and there is none like him, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." So in response to this great God who has done marvelous things, David says, basically, let's praise the Lord together, that he may teach us, that we may learn to live in light of his truth, that we may fear his name and glorify him together. And that's what we come to do this morning. We come to worship our great God. We come to listen to him as he speaks to us. And also this morning as we take the Lord's Supper together, to be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start. And the technical department's given me last week's order of service. I've just discovered. So if you press the button, Amy, it'll be fine. So we're going to sing and our... Okay, Amy's got last week's as well. But anyway, we'll work it out. We're going to sing. Our song is Man of Sorrows. If you're on the songbook, you have to look up the index. Unfortunately, I don't have the page number for you. But we're going to start by singing Man of Sorrows. It's a song which reminds us to look to Jesus and the cross and what he has done for us. So if you're in the church and like to stand, we'll sing Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own sin of men and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12. If you're on the Bible in the pew, you're on page 523, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Morning, everybody. Let the word of God warm our hearts, hey? So Isaiah, starting in the towards the end of chapter 52, going into 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, who can compare with you, the Lord God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who knows all things, who knows everything about us, who knows everything that happens in this world, and who ordains everything that comes to pass. Father, we praise you this morning and we glorify you. We give you the honor and praise that is due your name. You are glorious and majestic and holy. You are faithful in all that you do. And in everything that you do, you are good. Father, you created this world good, very good. We look outside and we see the trees and the animals, birds and the moon and the sky. And Father, we know that it is good. It reflects your glory. It speaks of your majesty. Father, we thank you that you created us good as well. But Lord, we know what happened in that garden when Adam and Eve sinned against you and that goodness was shattered, trust was violated, and sin entered the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation to redeem your sinful people. We thank you that that plan comes through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, the one who bore our sins on the cross, the one who took the punishment that we deserved, and the one by whose wounds we are healed. Father, we thank you that you have glorified your Son, that as we sang, the tomb is empty, the stone has been rolled away, and he sits at your right hand interceding for us, interceding for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our sin. We are sorry for our actions. We are sorry for the hurt that we have caused you and also the hurt that we have caused others. Father, we need your mercy and your grace every day. And so this morning we come once again to you, seeking your mercy, seeking forgiveness, seeking your grace. And we thank you that we can find it, that it comes freely because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. On the church this morning, a few announcements for you. Our session's going to meet on Tuesday, 7:30 in Henty. Women's Bible Study will also be on Tuesday. If you'd like to join that, it's on Zoom. You don't even have to leave your house. You can just log on. If you want to come to the manse, you're more than welcome to do that as well. But see Amy for the details of that one. Men's Bible Study, a good time looking at Jeremiah 3 on Thursday. So up to Jeremiah 4. We meet online 7:30 on Thursday. Greenhouse for our younger people, Chosen episode 6. If you're not young, but you want to have a look at The Chosen, it's online. You can get it on your phone as an app. We're taking the youth through season 1. It's looking at the life and times of Jesus. It's really well made. There's lots of good stuff in there. So you can watch it as well. But if you're young, come along to the manse and we'll send you the details out this week for that. Now, on Saturday, we have our regular prayer meeting. Again, this is online, so you don't even have to leave your home. You can meet in your, you log on in your pyjamas, 8 to 9 a.m. on Saturday. And to encourage you to come along, we have a little video for you.
In a war waged not according to human standards, we wield weapons with divine power to demolish enemy strongholds. With the full armor of God, we take our stand against the devil's schemes. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now is the time to take up your position on the battlefield. Are you ready?
So physically come together, we can gather online and meet together online and pray. So we pray together for an hour. We send out prayer points during the week and the details. So it's 8 o'clock on Saturday morning for that one. And the last one is Sunday, the 30th of May. We're having a combined service with us and the Uniting Church and the Anglican Church. And that's going to be held up at the Uniting Church. It's at 10:30, a bit of a later start. And then we're going to have lunch, bring and share lunch after the service. I'll be preaching at the service, be time of fellowship, just come together, something that churches wanted to do. So we got together and decided to do it Sunday, the 30th of May. So there'll be no service here, a Lockhart in this building on that Sunday, and there'll be no online access as well that particular week. I think that's all the announcements. After service this morning, we will have some morning tea over in the hall. And also too, there'll be a plate at the back. So if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, that would be great as well. Oh, someone's jumping the gun. Okay, kids talk this morning. So last week, next slide. So last week we looked at, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. There was a rich man. He was seeking Jesus. He wanted eternal life. He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, come, follow me, you'll get eternal life." And this man went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't prepared to give up all his wealth, okay? Now, that was last week. Following on into this week, 12 disciples were there and they were watching these things unfolding. And next slide. And they said to Jesus, "Well, you know what? We've actually given up a lot of things to follow you. We've left our home. We've left our families We've left our jobs. We've left our fishing boat. We've left our work. We've left behind a whole lot of money. We are following you. We're not like the rich man who couldn't give it up. We've given it up, but what are we going to get? If this rich man with all his riches can't get eternal life, what are we going to get? That's what the disciples are asking. Next slide. Well, here's the other question. Is it actually worth following Jesus? Is it really worth it? And of course, the answer is, there we go. The answer is yes, but the question is, next slide, why is it worth it? It's very easy to say, yes, it is, but why is it actually worth it? Next slide. Well, we know it's worth it because Jesus actually died for us. As we just read in Isaiah, as we've just sung, Jesus died for us. Next slide. There we go. He died for you. He died for me. He died, next slide. He died for sin. All the things that we had committed wrong against God, Jesus died for all those things, the punishment for all those things. Next slide. He died for our sin. But, next slide, he also died and rose again to give us what the rich man was actually looking for, to give us eternal life with him. So, next slide. Is it worth it? Next slide. Of course it is. Next slide. Even when we're sick, even when people don't like us and hate us and want to punch us out, even when we face death, even if we lose our money or our job, no matter what happens to us, it's always worth it because Jesus died for us and gives us eternal life. Next slide. All comes back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. That is why it is worth following Jesus. I think that's the last slide. I'm right. We're going to sing, and our song is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that cleanses us and washes us from sin. If you're on the songbook, you'll have to look it up in your little songbook. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. The blood of Jesus. precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. The blood of Jesus.
He said it. And then he led us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just reminded of those words that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus in which we can stand before you, who is our hope, our righteousness, everything that we are and everything that we will be is because of your Son and what he did for us. Father, it is a wonderful message. It's a message that needs to be proclaimed throughout the world. It's a message of hope. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of power. It's a message which brings joy and grace. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that your word would go out from here into the town of Lockhart, into the villages around, the bigger towns, across our state, across our country, across the world, that people might join with us in singing nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we particularly pray this morning for the work of the gospel, particularly in the school here in Lockhart. Father, young lives that have so many competing voices. Father, we pray that they might hear your word, that they may hear your voice, that they may see that they need to walk with Jesus through their life. Father, empower and encourage the teachers as they teach your word. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of going into schools, teaching young people about Jesus. Father, what a privilege it is. Lord, we pray for more workers to work in your vineyard. We pray for more missionaries. We pray for more chaplains. We pray for more pastors. We pray that you would raise up an army of people to take forth the word of the Lord. Father, to go into battle, to take on the powers of darkness that want to corrupt and rule this world, to go into battle with the word of the Lord, equipped and trained to rightly handle the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we pray for a strengthening of your church. We pray for a strengthening of individual Christians and families. We pray for each of us that our lives and our conduct may help people in finding and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that so often your people are their own worst enemies. Father, that we put up so many stumbling blocks for people to come and know the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, we pray. We pray for those in our families and those in our circle of friends who don't know you. Father, there might be people here who have been praying for family members for years, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the God of salvation. We thank you that you are the God who can do the impossible. We thank you, as we've been learning, that you can put the camel through the eye of the needle. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be merciful, that your word might take root in people's lives and hearts. And for us, Lord, we pray that we might live in light of your truth, that we might live out the gospel, that there might be the fruit of the Spirit in each of us, love and patience and joy and peace. Father, we pray this morning for those who want to persecute us, who want to degrade us because we follow Christ. Father, not just us, but right across the country and the world, there are many people who seek to bring us down, many people who would rather believe in no God than the God of the universe. Father, help your church and your people to stand firm in the face of this opposition. Help us to love those who want to bring us down. We pray for our enemies, that you might teach us to love them. And Father, finally, we pray for each of us. Lord, many of us carry the scars of broken relationships and difficulties and hardships and turmoil. Father, that things don't work out the way that they should. But Father, we pray for a sense of your peace, that when we are anxious, we might turn to you. When we need encouragement, that we might turn to your word. Father, you always give us what is good. Thank you for sowing into our lives. Help us to trust you, even when the darkness closes in. We thank you that you are our light and our hope. Thank you for being there for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 18, 28 to 43. We're on page 743, and Lee's going to come and read that. Thanks, Lee.
Let's continue reading in Luke. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you might speak into our hearts and lives this morning. Father, remind us of the core truth of the gospel and, Father, how you want us to live in light of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And during the week I read about a man who bought a one-bedroom unit in the top of Trump Tower in America. $2.8 million. Very small, probably not much bigger than the front of the church here. A privilege to live in the top of Trump Tower. It's rather cool. Anyway, the man who bought this unit a few months later began to ask the question, was it really worth it? Was it really worth $2.8 million? Now, we face that dilemma all the time, don't we? Every time we go to the supermarket to buy some item, we have to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth the cost? Do I need this item? If so, how much should I pay for it? But it's not just material items. Investment of time into projects can be costly. The choice of action or inaction, it's an important question. Is it worth it? And there's no more important question than this one. Is following Jesus really worth it? Is committing ourselves to Jesus, to handing over our life to him, is that really worth it? That's the question the disciples are asking in our passage today, and one that Luke has crafted carefully in his account to give us the answer. Now, last week when we left off, we saw a number of links which begin with this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In that parable, everything was turned upside down. The one who we would assume would go home justified before God, the moral, the law-abiding, the devout following Pharisee, he is not justified before God. And the tax collector, the greedy one, the traitor, he goes home justified. Why? Because of what they prayed. The tax collector begged God for mercy. The Pharisee prayed about himself. And then last week we looked at two narratives, one about children, where Jesus encourages us to humble ourselves and to have childlike faith. The second about a rich young ruler who was seeking eternal life, but when push comes to shove, the very thing that kept him from a relationship with God, his wealth, he wasn't prepared to give it up. And he went away sad. In verse 24, Jesus looked at him, that's the rich young ruler, and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And as I said last week, this is not about rich people and that they cannot reach eternal life. The Bible's full of people who are rich and we'll see them in the kingdom of God. God can put the camel through the eye of the needle because when it comes to salvation, all things are possible with God. Even people we've known for years, people who have no sign of regeneration, God can move in their hearts. They can be saved. Salvation, humanly speaking, is impossible, but God, with God, salvation is absolutely possible. Now, these would have been really hard words for people to hear because most people there would have expected the rich man to receive eternal life. I mean, after all, if God had blessed this man with so much wealth in his life, why would you not expect that he'd already been blessed in the life to come with eternal life? The words of Jesus also calls the disciples to think about their salvation. Jesus had said to this rich man, give away all that you have, come follow me. The disciples had done what the rich man was unprepared to do. If anything, they had given up something more costly, which was their family. Would they therefore receive eternal life? Was it worth following Jesus for them? Peter had just heard Jesus say that salvation by human standards was impossible. So where do the disciples stand? So Peter makes the point to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We're the opposite of this rich man. What do we get? Peter's asking the question, is following Jesus really worth it? Now, initially, we might expect Jesus to tell his disciples that they did not deserve anything. That'd be true. And this is what he said. So I'll tell you the truth. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Anyone who decides to follow Jesus will receive all that Jesus offers. We may have doubts along the Christian life that it is all worth it. But Jesus says you'll never lose out because Jesus will always keep his side of the agreement. Making sacrifices for the kingdom of God is making long-term investments that constantly pays out rich dividends without ever diminishing the capital. Jesus says there's a short-term and a long-term gain. Jesus says in this age and in the age to come. Now we receive many blessings in this life. As Christians, we become members of the family of God. We might lose family members in this age, but we gain the family of God. But it's more than that. It's hope, it's joy, it's peace, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what happens is that the Lord Jesus means more to believers than property or relatives or friends. It means that when we don't have a physical home, Jesus is our refuge and shelter. When we cannot find love, Jesus promises to continue to love us. When we're out of money, Jesus is still our treasure. And then in the age to come, receive the most wonderful blessing of all, eternal life with Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, then eternal life cannot be and will not be taken away from us. Now, eternal life, as the adjective says, goes on forever and ever and ever. It's a life without sin and the effects of sin. It's a life free from pain and sadness. It's a life full of glory lived in the presence of a perfect and holy and glorious God. And God gives this to us freely through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Is following Jesus worth it? Yes. Jesus promises all this for us. And he never breaks his promise. The challenge for us is actually to believe him, even when things around us look gloomy or dark. Is following Jesus worth it? Well, it's not just because of what Jesus said. It's also because of what Jesus has done. Because straight after this passage, Luke records Jesus telling his disciples something really important, something that they did not understand at the time, but something very important. Verse 31, we're told Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him, they'll spit on him, they'll flog him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, this should come as no surprise to the disciples. Jesus had already told them four times this is going to happen. Then when we started working through Luke's gospel a few years ago now, I started at 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew where he was going. He was going to Jerusalem, and he knew there he would die. He told his disciples in chapter 13 that as a prophet, he had to perish in Jerusalem. In the early section of chapter 9, Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be killed by the Jewish leaders and delivered into the hands of sinful men. The disciples had been fed this narrative of what this is what was going to happen. But here Jesus drops some new information. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, to be killed. He speaks of being mocked and beaten and abused. His death is going to be brutal. But all this, says Jesus, will happen so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What scriptures, you might say? Well, some of them we read in our Old Testament reading. Despised and rejected by men, wounded for transgressions, crushed for iniquities, and ultimately poured out unto death. It's not just the fact that Jesus had to die. He had to die in the prescribed manner to fulfill everything that was written about him. And while that was bad enough, Jesus here mentions something really grand, that on the third day he will rise again. That death is not the end for Jesus, and nor is it for us. The disciples were asking the question, was it worth following Jesus? Jesus would have probably been asking the question, is this all worth it? Is it worth the agony of Gethsemane? Is it worth the blood and the sweat and tears of the crucifixion? Was it worth the separation from the Father? Was it really worth it to do these things for sinners such as us? Every step that Jesus took on that walk from Jerusalem, he was saying, yes, it is worth it. Jesus is saying to every sinner, you are worth it. And I showed it to you because I died for you. In verse 34, we read, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. What Jesus said was perfectly clear, but they did not understand a word of it. They did not understand, but Jesus said it anyway, because one day they would, one day they'd understand. And he also said it so that we would understand, that we would understand that following Jesus is absolutely worth it, and it's worth it because we are worth a great deal to him. Which means, like the disciples, we shouldn't have any hesitation to follow him and give away whatever we need to do to follow him. Now, Luke follows this understanding, lack of understanding by the disciples with a story of the healing of a blind man to round out, to finish off the chapter. And as I've said over the last few weeks, Luke is big on contrasts. So what we're going to see is that the healing of this blind man is going to stand in contrast to the lack of understanding shown by the disciples. Now, this healing takes place on the road that Jesus was traveling on to Jerusalem. He's approaching Jericho. He's about 17 miles from Jerusalem. Around Jesus, we've got this large crowd, would have contained pilgrims. They were heading up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And on this particular day, Jesus was passing through there, and there was a blind man. He was sitting by the road. And it would have probably been like any other day for this poor old blind man. He would have made his way to the main gate of Jericho, and he would have sat down there with the other beggars, hoping to catch the crust of a bread or two. And as he sat there, he would have heard the donkeys and the camels who were carrying the loads, and the women who were chatting as they went to the well to draw water. But this was a different day. A large noise was coming down the road. People were talking excitedly. When he heard the crowd going by, verse 36, he asked what was happening, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, the fact that Jesus was associated with Nazareth is not a lot of information about Jesus, but this blind man would probably have overheard the things that were being said. He might have overheard people's direct encounter with Jesus. Whatever it was, the blind man put the puzzle pieces together, and he calls out in a loud voice in verse 38, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the blind man has drawn this connection that Jesus is a direct descendant of the great King David in the Old Testament. The title doesn't often appear in the Gospels, but very familiar to any Jew who knew their Old Testament. The blind man had worked out that Jesus was not just a good teacher, something the rich young ruler called Jesus, that this was the promised one of God. He's now standing before this blind man. He was Jesus, Israel's royal king, David's rightful heir, God's righteous Messiah. People saw Jesus as a preacher and a miracle worker, but the blind man saw him as a savior. And look what the blind man asked for. He asked for mercy. He was seeking Jesus for something more than just being able to see. He was actually begging for salvation. The blind man saw his need for a savior and cried out to the one who could help him. He realized he had a problem, which was the opposite to the rich young ruler and the opposite to the Pharisee. He was exactly like the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a sense of anticipation here, isn't there? This blind man shouting something profound. But was Jesus going to take notice of him? Was anybody going to take notice of him? Verse 39, those who led him away rebuked him and told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus and everyone there that day knew that this man was blind. So why did Jesus stop and ask the man what he wanted? Why didn't Jesus just touch the man on his way past and continue on his journey? And when asked, the blind man said, I want to see. That's exactly what we would expect, right? He's blind. He wants to see. But as Jesus came to you and said to you, What do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Lord, I've lost my job. Can you give me a new one? Lord, I'm suffering from disease. Can you please heal me? But if we understand anything about this Jesus, should we not be saying like the blind man, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? I want to see you more clearly. I need your righteousness. Give me what I most need, forgiveness for my sin. Give me saving faith that I might be justified. The blind man believed that Jesus was the one who could save him. Someone brutally asked blind and deaf Helen Keller, Isn't it terrible to be blind? To which she responded, Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. And so it was with the blind man. He realized his own darkness and need and who Jesus was, and he reached out to Jesus. Even when people told him to shut up, he continued to call out to Jesus. This man was coming to Jesus like Jesus told us to last week, like a small child who is well aware of their helplessness and their dependence. And hearing this man's cry, Jesus healed this man of his blindness. He received his sight. He began to praise God for his healing. And the key word there, immediately. Jesus had the power to demonstrate that he was God by immediately healing this man, because only God could do something like that. And the other thing to notice is that Jesus did not do this to stroke his own ego. The blind man and all the people there praised and glorified God. So why did this blind man receive his sight? Well, Jesus says it's because of his faith. The blind man epitomized what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The man's trust had guided him past his blindness, and he could now physically and spiritually see who Jesus was. This man was the opposite of the rich young ruler who was blinded to Jesus by his wealth and went away sad. The blind man was cured of his blindness, and he joyfully followed Jesus along the road. And so all of us, we need to ask the question, how alike or unlike the blind man are we? Are we blind to our sin and our need for Christ? Have you truly seen who Jesus is? Do you cry out each day like the blind man, Lord, have mercy on me? Do you have the joy of knowing Jesus and want to follow him along the road? I think Luke is saying to us, See who Jesus is, just as the blind man did. Sight is a matter of the heart and not just of the eyes, I think Luke is saying. So when you're tempted to doubt whether Jesus is worth following him, stop and look around. Stop looking around with your eyes and let your heart fall in love with Jesus again. Ask God to remove the scales from your eyes and kindle your heart from his son again. And remember that in his great and amazing love, Jesus wanted the joy of giving us himself and then bringing us with him into eternal life. We are worth it to him because he wanted to be worth it for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would renew our heart and that our heart might be opened to see the Lord Jesus, to see everything that he has done, to be reminded again of what he has done for us, what he went through, what he suffered, what he endured, and that because of what he has done and because of what he offers us, that following him is absolutely worth it. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we haven't done this for a while for various reasons. And the way that we're going to do it might be a little bit different to what you're used to, but that's okay. But as we take the supper this morning, we should think deeply about what the Lord's Supper is and also why we take it. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, every time we take the supper, we are doing it in remembrance of Jesus. Remember all that wonderful work he did on the cross of Calvary all those years ago. But the Lord's Supper is also a testimony. By partaking of it, we testify that Jesus' body was broken for us and that he shed his blood for us. We proclaim the death of Christ. When we break the bread, we remember how his body was broken for us. When we drink the cup, we remember that he shed his blood for our sake, for the forgiveness of sins. We testify at the same time that we've also received this gift, this grace given to us in him. If we don't partake of it in order to receive forgiveness of our sin, but because we have received forgiveness for sin. This morning, I'd like to invite all those who've received the forgiveness of God through faith and the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross to participate in eating and drinking of this meal. Not only are the participants in the supper required to be trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, they need to be in fellowship with their other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible tells us that if we know our brother and sister has something against us, we need to take steps to be reconciled. And Jesus says quite clearly that if we're not prepared to forgive others, he will not forgive us. So if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus this morning, or you know that you're out of fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, then please just let the juice and the bread pass by when it's served, lest you drink judgment of God on yourself. Apostle Paul says, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. As we prepare our hearts, what we're going to do is we're going to sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm which reminds us about the precious gift of forgiveness. So if you've got your songbook, we're looking at Psalm 32. I'd like you to invite you to stand and sing. And as we do, I'd like to invite Rod to join me out the front. Let's stand and sing Psalm 32.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is canceled in God's grace. There's no deceit in him. When I kept silent all my bones with groaning were worn out, beneath your hand I felt entrapped. Both day and night my strength was sapped, as in a summer drought. Then I laid bare my sin to you, the gift that lay within. I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sins. So let the godly pray to you while you are to be found. Surely when waves are sweeping past and mighty waters rise, you'll keep them safe and sound. You are my hiding place, O Lord, my true security. You keep me safe in troubled days. You circle me with joyful praise when you have set me free. worked you by my word and guide you in my way. My counsel I will give to you, my eye will keep your path in view and watch you day by day.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Morning tea served over in the hall. If you're online, thank you for joining us. If you couldn't hear during the communion, I apologise for not lifting my voice so you could hear.